Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship once again. Praise God for his merciful kindness throughout this past week and allowing us to come together once again to worship him from whom all blessings flow. And before we get into our study book, which is Christ Object Lessons, who would like to offer opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for the songs, the music, the poems, the nature lessons. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will come and be with us this morning as we continue our reading. May we gain a blessing and be a blessing to somebody else this week. Bless each one that came to the chat room this morning. May they carry a blessing away with them. May they be happy that they came. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, dear brother. And you get to enjoy the music of cicadas. Oh, praise the Lord.
Do you have them out there?
No, we do not.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yep. You can enjoy them. Keep them there in the northwest and the eastern parts. I hear they're quite noisy. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, chapter 23, titled The Lord's Vineyard. And we are in the subsection called The Jewish Nation. And we left off last time, about two-thirds of the way down on page 290 to the paragraph that begins, God desired. The last thing that we were discussing before we closed our last service was that God had given the children of Israel a particular territory. It was quite large there in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. And all the nations around them worshiped false gods. So one of the reasons that God put them right in the middle of all these pagan nations was so that they could recognize that the God of Israel was real, was living, and they could see the difference in the worship services. And through the Jewish nation interacting, especially in travel or in mercantile business, interacting with these other nations, that would further be able to allow them to witness the difference between those who served the God of heaven versus those who did not. And so it was a way to be able to spread the gospel to all of these nations. Now, the pagan nations had a particular worship service that the devil counterfeited off of the sacrificial service that God gave to Adam and Eve. And in those services, you could tell the difference between the sacrificial lamb representing Christ versus the sacrificial pig representing something else other than Christ. So you could see and understand that even in the sacrificial systems of the different nations compared to the Jewish nation, the gospel was being preached. And so it was having its effect upon the heathen nations around them. Not so much on the kings other than in Babylon and sometimes in Assyria, but upon the people in general, because not every pagan and not every Gentile are incapable of reasoning from cause to effect, right, and investigating into what is truth and what is not truth. So you had individuals from time to time that were part of these heathen nations that recognized the great benefit and the truth that was found in the system of worship of the God of Israel. And so you have individuals like Rahab, the harlot, choosing to come away from Jericho and away from her people to become part of the Israelite nation and worshiping the true God. You had Ruth, the Moabitess, choosing to leave Moab and the worship of false gods in order to worship the true God there in the numbers of Israel. So it was God's purpose that his people were to spread the gospel through all the world. That's why God didn't put them all the way over there in the continent of Antarctica, right, where they would meet hardly anybody. He put them right there in the middle of the trading routes in the land of Canaan. And that was so they could spread the gospel to all peoples. So if you've ever wondered why God has you where you are at the moment, it's for the purpose, or one of the purposes are, to spread the gospel to all those around you. That's why God doesn't have us all together in one locality, in one state, or in, you know, in, whether it's in America, or whether it's in Canada, or whether it's in Australia or Africa. He has us scattered all around so that we could then witness the gospel and Jesus Christ to all peoples. Yeah, amen. Comment says, like what Esther said, whether a place or time. Amen. Another comment, shine your light where you are. Amen. Now, praise God that we're able to come together from all different parts of the world at one time here in the chat room, because now we're able to get the fellowship that we would be lacking if we were just worshiping in our homes by ourselves or perhaps with one or two other people. So God in mercy allowed us to be able to have the ability to come together and worship him from whom all blessings flow. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, it starts out, God desired. God desired to bring all peoples under his merciful rule. He desired that the earth should be filled with joy and peace. He created man for happiness, and he longs to fill human hearts with the peace of heaven. He desires that the families below shall be a symbol of the great family above. So here we see a little insight into God's purpose in creating mankind. And after sin came in, his purpose is still the same. He wants to bring all peoples under his merciful rule so that he can fill them with joy and peace and make them happy. So he longs to give human hearts the peace of heaven, but he can't do that if they're not looking to him for this peace. So then a message has to reach them, or some circumstance needs to occur in order for them to look for help from above. Any thoughts, comments, questions, Derwent?
I praise God for the Sabbath day because we can meet with the whole universe on God's holy Sabbath, and we can feel that peace and joy that comes from being with God. Thank you, dear Lord, for that opportunity.
Amen. Any other thoughts, comments, or insights, dear ones? Questions? Please go right ahead. Well, notice this statement here. God desires that our families here on earth shall be a symbol of the great family above. So if God has blessed your family with children, or perhaps your parents or in-laws are living with you, so you have a family there, God desires that your family shall be a representation of the family in heaven above. Now, if Jesus isn't dwelling in your heart, there's no way that you can represent the family above in your family on the earth. And the devil recognizes this, and so he does everything that he possibly can to get your family on earth to be so different than the family that is in heaven. In heaven, there's no strife. In heaven, there's no arguments. In heaven, there's no rebellion. There's no stubbornness. There's no obstinacy. There's no sin. And in order to overcome all of those common features of a fallen nature, the carnal desires, you have to be changed in heart. You have to be born again. You have to become a new individual from what you once was. And that can only take place by a miracle of divine power in your heart. So that's why God sent Jesus down. And when every member of the family, from the father to the mother to the children to the in-laws to the grandparents or whichever, when every member of the family has Jesus dwelling in their heart, then that family is a symbol of the great family above. But all it takes is for one member of the family to choose to not act like Christ, to not have Christ in their heart. And then the devil can use that individual to cause all kinds of strife, all kinds of dissension, all kinds of division in that family. So this shows us that every member of the family has a responsibility to allow Christ to live in their heart for each moment of each day. Because if just one member of the family gets out of line, the whole family suffers. So God desires to fill every heart with the peace of heaven. But you have to let the Prince of Peace into your heart in order to be filled with his peace. Don't let the devil use you as his agent to destroy this peace in the family. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But Israel did not fulfill God's purpose. The Lord declared, I have planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Jeremiah 2:21. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Hosea 10:1. And how, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. For he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Isaiah 5:3-7.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So instead of there being peace throughout the land of Israel, there was instead a cry. And it was because they did not continue to have God in their hearts. They had his enemy there, and thus God's purpose was changed. It could not be fulfilled for them, because they had become a degenerate plant of a strange vine. They were not the noble vine that God planted, but they changed themselves into a corrupt plant that God didn't recognize. So instead of bringing forth good fruit to God, they instead brought forth corrupt fruit unto themselves. And that's exactly what will happen to each one of us. God's purpose is for us to be transformed, to be converted, to be changed, so that the fruit that is brought forth will be good fruit. But that involves a choice, and that choice is to be made each day. When you wake up in the morning from a night's sleep, do you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and ask the Spirit to plant Christ on the throne of your heart so that you may represent him by his grace and strength that day instead of representing self? If you don't, then most likely you're going to bring forth fruit unto yourself, which will be corrupt. You'll be living for yourself instead of denying self so that you could live for God. It's just like that star we were talking about last Sabbath, a wayward star. when it no longer depends upon God for its daily fuel, it then begins to feed upon itself. And at that very point, it begins to die. Its light changes from what God created it to be. So it's bringing forth light, fruit, unto itself, instead of shining light as God created it to shine. We don't want to be like a wayward star. We want to be dependent upon God each day. That way we're having his daily supply of grace so that our spiritual life can thrive and grow and increase. Otherwise, we're bringing forth fruit unto ourselves. And if we continue to do that, then God will set us aside as a degenerate plant of a strange vine. And he will then choose others to take our place. We don't want that. We want to have Christ enthroned within, depending upon him each day, in order to live and bring forth fruit to God's glory. We want his peace to be in ourselves and in the family. We don't want there to be a cry of distress. Any other thoughts or comments, Drew? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord had through Moses set before his people the result of unfaithfulness. By refusing to keep his covenant, they would cut themselves off from the life of God, and his blessing could not come upon them. Beware, said Moses, that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 8:11-14, verses 17, 19, and 20 as well.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So because of unfaithfulness, God could not keep his covenant promise with Israel. They cut themselves off from the life of God, and his blessing could not come upon them. The same thing will happen to us today, dear ones. If we begin to depend upon ourselves, we're cutting ourselves off from the life of God, who gives us life each day. And thus he cannot bless us in that wayward condition. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Please go right ahead. who would like to read the next paragraph?
The warning was not heeded by the Jewish people. They forgot God and lost sight of their high privilege as his representatives. The blessings they had received brought no blessing to the world. All their advantages were appropriated for their own glorification. They robbed God of the service he required of them. And they robbed their fellow men of religious guidance and a holy example. Like the inhabitants of the antediluvian world, they followed out every imagination of their evil hearts. Thus, they made sacred things appear a farce, saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these," Jeremiah 7:4, while at the same time they were misrepresenting God's character, dishonoring his name, and polluting his sanctuary.
Amen. Very sad. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
It looks like they were so caught up in everything that they were doing that they forgot to ask God for guidance, and so they got none. They were totally being controlled by the devil.
That's sadly true. So notice here that when they forgot God, they lost sight of their high privilege to be his representatives. The blessings they had received from God, they did not share in blessing the world with them. All their advantages, they consumed for their own glorification. They were not serving God, and thus they were robbing God of his service. They were also robbing their fellow men and women of the religious guidance and a holy example. So in other words, by their lives, they were serving self and thus guilty of stealing from God and from their fellow men. And because they forgot God, lost sight of the privileges to be his representatives, were serving themselves, this then led them to follow every imagination of their evil hearts. And yet, they claimed that they were still serving the Lord. But they were actually misrepresenting the character of God. They were dishonoring the name of God and were polluting his worship. All because they forgot God instead of looking to him each day for the grace to be his representatives. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The husbandmen who had been placed in charge of the Lord's vineyard were untrue to their trust. The priests and teachers were not faithful instructors of the people. They did not keep before them the goodness and mercy of God and his claim to their love and service. These husbandmen sought their own glory. They desired to appropriate the fruits of the vineyard. It was their study to attract attention and homage to themselves.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So the husbandmen of the vineyard here represents the leaders in the church. God placed the leaders in the church to tend to the Lord's vineyard, to be faithful instructors of the people in the ways of the Lord, to keep before them the goodness and the mercy of God and his claim to their love and service. But instead of the church leaders doing that, they were seeking their own glory. They wanted all the benefits of the vineyard, the fruits of the vineyard, for their own attention and homage or respect, worship, all to be centered upon themselves. Any thoughts, any comments? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The guilt of these leaders in Israel was not like the guilt of the ordinary sinner. These men stood under the most solemn obligation to God. They had pledged themselves to teach a thus saith the Lord, and to bring strict obedience into their practical life. Instead of doing this, they were perverting the scriptures. They laid heavy burdens upon men, enforcing ceremonies that reached into every step in life. The people lived in continual unrest, for they could not fulfill the requirements laid down by the rabbis. As they saw the impossibility of keeping man-made commandments, they became careless in regard to the commandments of God.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So the guilt of the church leaders was on a much higher intensity, a much higher scale than the guilt of the church members. Because the leaders should have known better. They were under the most solemn obligation to be God's representatives. He placed them in charge of the church so that they could teach a thus saith the Lord and to bring their own lives into strict obedience to God's word. But instead of this, they were teaching their own view of scripture. This then laid heavy burdens upon men and women. And these heavy burdens were enforced by the church leaders, and they involved every aspect of life. So the people were living in continual unrest because they saw that they could not fulfill the requirements of these man-made laws. And since they couldn't keep these man-made laws in every aspect, then they became careless in regard to keeping God's laws. So now you can see the reason why the devil wanted all kinds of laws and man-made restrictions brought into the Jewish system of worship. And made to appear that these man-made requirements was God's law on equal footing as the Ten Commandments. And it was all so that the people would become fed up with these man-made requirements and thus no longer want to keep God's commandments. If there was something wrong with the laws coming from the church leaders, then there had to be something wrong with the laws coming from God. And all of this began because they no longer were daily depending upon God, but instead were depending upon themselves. Quite amazing, isn't it? Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, if the head is sick, then the whole body will be sick as well. Amen. Or if the heart of the work is corrupt, the whole church will become corrupt. Any other comments or thoughts, insights, dear one?
I'm thinking about God's desire for mankind was happiness. And this was total unhappiness when they got away from God. They did not have the happiness anymore. They just had sadness. This is what the devil is, unhappiness and sadness.
Yeah, amen, amen. Is self ever satisfied? Never. If self is focused on gaining wealth, you're never satisfied with the wealth you've already gained. You always want more. It's never ending. There is no peace when you look to self. You only have peace when you look to God. That was the job of these Jewish church leaders, was to point every Israelite and every stranger seeking information, to point them away from men, away from themselves, away from man-made commandments, to God. And it's not just speaking that individuals need to go to God in order to have peace. It's living that example, being that living witness to others. And so the Jewish church leaders were failing at both areas. They were not pointing the people to God. They were pointing the people to themselves. They were not living a life in obedience to God. They were instead living a life in obedience to self. So when the people looked to the Jewish church leaders as an example of the God of Israel, all they saw was an example of fallen humanity, which was no different than the heathen nations around them. In fact, it may have been even more corrupt than the example of the heathen nations around them. That's what happens when we depend upon self, when we depend upon our own ideas, our own opinions, our own theories, our own conjectures, instead of looking to the God of heaven for the truth, for his wisdom, for his understanding, for his words. There's so many examples brought out in the Old Testament and the New Testament about how God has chosen a people, given them all the possible advantages he could for their welfare, for their happiness, only to have them turn against God because they started depending upon themselves. And every one of us is going to have to fight this same battle each day, whether we're going to go to God for his grace and strength in order to live a Christian, Christ-like life, or we're going to depend upon self in order to live a selfish, self-centered life. Every day that decision is made, and if we depend upon self, then we will become careless in keeping the commandments of God. And then how could we be saved? Self is our greatest enemy. Our greatest friend is a thus saith the Lord, and it is written, which is Jesus. Any questions, thoughts, comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I just have to say something about the Sabbath. It's really a miracle because one day out of each seven, we meet with God. And to willingly do this on the seventh day according to God's commandments, it's a real blessing because you're keeping the word of God. You're getting blessed by God. And also, it brings a lot of happiness because family is one of the greatest gifts that God can give to man besides Jesus Christ. When your family is gathered around you, you're very happy. And on the Sabbath, we realize that our family is a lot more than just the few members that are maybe around us or maybe no one at all. But you realize you have family all over the world. You have family in heaven you haven't met yet. You have family in the universe. And the universe goes on forever. Do you ever think about how all of the people that are saved are going to fit into heaven? Because there'll be thousands and thousands, but if you realize that the universe goes on forever, you can have thousands times thousands of people. And who's to say when the new earth is created that it will go back to the beginning as God wanted it? He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Think about that. We have a whole universe that goes on forever and ever. Can we feel it? It's just amazing when you start thinking in the realms of what God can do. And even then, our thoughts are just foolishness with God because we haven't really grown to our full potential, which we will when we get to heaven. It's just an amazing thing to think about. Praise the Lord.
Amen. It is amazing, astounding. And if you look at the dimensions of the city of God there in Revelation, it talks about it being so many furlongs. And when you convert that into feet so we can understand it in today's language, 1 side of one wall, there's 4 walls, it's 4 square. 1 side of one wall is 1,500 miles long. So that means the city of God is 1,500 miles square. And then when you look at the height of it, it says the height of it is the same as the width of it. That means the height of it is 1,500 miles high. That's a tremendous amount of space where each of the redeemed have their own mansion that Christ is preparing or has already prepared for them. The walls are see-through. So, if you happen to have your mansion on the wall, way up there at 1,450 miles high, right? You'll be able to see through the walls on the glories of God's countryside and see through the other wall in the glories of God's kingdom of heaven, the city there. So it's amazing, dear ones, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And if the universe of God is endless, then eternity itself will not allow you enough time to visit every single place in God's universe. There will always be something more to travel to, to explore in, and to investigate. Always something new to learn. Forever. It's just amazing, dear ones, to contemplate that. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord had instructed his people that he was the owner of the vineyard and that all their possessions were given them in trust to be used for him. But the priests and teachers did not perform the work of their sacred office as if they were handling the property of God. They were systematically robbing him of the means and the facilities entrusted to them for the advancement of his work. Their covetousness and greed caused them to be despised, even by the heathen. Thus, the Gentile world was given occasion to misinterpret the character of God and the laws of his kingdom.
Amen. And it all started when the church leaders began to depend upon themselves instead of daily depending upon God. Any other thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
When a father's heart, with a father's heart, God bore with his people. He pleaded with them by mercies given and mercies withdrawn. Patiently he set their sins before them, and in forbearance waited for their acknowledgement. Prophets and messengers were sent to urge God's claim upon the husbandman, but instead of being welcomed, they were treated as enemies. The husbandman persecuted and killed them. God sent other messengers, but they received the same treatment as the first, only that the husbandman showed still more determined hatred. Got worse as they went along, ended up killing them.
That's what happens when self takes the throne of the heart. You're never satisfied. God sends you messages, sends you messengers, sends you instructions, sends you reproof. And instead of allowing these merciful reproofs to touch your heart and to lead you to change, self leads you to rebel even more than what you had rebelled in the past. So the more God sends you loving, merciful help, the more you begin to resist and then to hate the help that God sends. Self is never satisfied. It will rebel even more as God continues to send you reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Until the line is crossed and there is no going back. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
As a last resource, God sent his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But their resistance had made them vindictive. And they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. We shall then be left to enjoy the vineyard and do as we please with the fruit."
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Now it says, as a last resource, or the last chance, God sent Jesus saying, "They will reverence my son." Now, didn't God know that they would not reverence Jesus? Yes. Then why did God send them? Why did he send them his son? Amen. Comment in the room was mercy. You could add love to that. But self made them vindictive. So now it was not just enough to mistreat God's messengers. They wanted to kill so that the inheritance could all be theirs to do with as they pleased. So if this is really the heir, if this is really God's son, then all we have to do is kill them, and then God will have no choice but to leave us the entire vineyard. He doesn't have any heir. So it becomes ours. So you can see that the end result of following self is your desire to eliminate anyone that's going to try to keep you from gaining all that you can gain. Even God's son. This shows us that the last resort, the last gasp of self, if you will, is to kill Christ. And you can see that's exactly what happened to the devil. The first step, he depended upon himself. The last step, he killed Christ. The first step of the Jewish church leaders, depending on self. The last step, they killed Christ. The same thing is going to happen to you and me, dear ones. If we depend upon self, the last step is to believe that you need to kill Christ. May God have mercy on each one of us. And God forbid that we should depend upon self and kill his son. Any comments, thoughts, questions, Dylan? What was the only hope of the Jewish church leaders? To accept Christ. It was their only hope. God saw that. He was willing to send Jesus down so that the Jewish church leaders could have their last hope of being saved. If God would have prevented Jesus from coming down, the church leaders would have still been lost, but they would not have had the last chance to change. So out of love for them, God sent Jesus. Gave them that last choice, and sadly they rejected him, but not all. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and others that aren't listed in the scriptures, but are mentioned when it says many church leaders accepted Jesus for their sake. For our sake today, God sent Jesus. And thank you, Father, for doing so. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, this is the very first item with your walk with God, accepting Jesus. Amen. And that's the very first daily item within your walk for God, is accepting Jesus. Just because you accept him once into your heart doesn't mean he's always there. You have to make that choice again each day. Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Please rule in my heart. Any other thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
You have to remember who thought of self first. That was the devil, and he fooled vast numbers of heavenly angels. And according to the Bible, angels are a little bit above men. So if angels can be fooled, how much more can man be fooled, especially if man does not have the protection of Jesus and the whole heavenly host of heaven?
Amen. Give me Jesus. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Jewish rulers did not love God. Therefore, they cut themselves away from him and rejected all his overtures for a just settlement. Christ, the beloved of God, came to assert the claims of the owner of the vineyard. But the husbandmen treated him with marked contempt, saying, "We will not have this man to rule over us." They envied Christ's beauty of character. His manner of teaching was far superior to theirs, and they dreaded his success. He remonstrated with them, unveiling their hypocrisy and showing them the sure results of their course of action. This stirred them to madness. They smarted under the rebukes they could not silence. They hated the high standard of righteousness which Christ continually presented. They saw that his teaching was placing them where their selfishness would be uncloaked, and they determined to kill him. They hated his example of truthfulness and piety and the elevated spirituality revealed in all he did. His whole life was a reproof to their selfishness, and when the final test came, the test which meant obedience unto eternal life or disobedience unto eternal death, they rejected the Holy One of Israel. When they were asked to choose between Christ and Barabbas, they cried out, "Release unto us Barabbas." And when Pilate asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" they cried fiercely, "Let him be crucified." Matthew 27:22. "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. And from the priests and rulers came the answer, "We have no king but Caesar." John 19:15. When Pilate washed his hands, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person," the priest joined with the ignorant mob in declaring passionately, "His blood be on us and on our children." Matthew 27:24-25.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So another reason that God sent Christ was to give the Jewish church leaders the final test, whether they would continue to depend upon self or whether they would choose to depend upon him. And because they had been depending on self for so long, they continued to depend upon self, and they rejected Jesus. That was their final test. Their disobedience sealed their fate for destruction. And it all started many, many years in the past with them choosing to depend upon self instead of upon God. We learned last Sabbath that when a star begins to depend upon itself for fuel to burn, it begins to die. And here we
that's hard to understand, Bob. I didn't think that death entered the universe until after sin. Maybe that's just among humans.
Yeah, I understand, dear brother. I've wondered that myself. But I don't have the answer for that. All I have is the evidence to point to.
Because if the astronomers are seeing it, it happened thousands of years ago.
Well, not necessarily. I mean, if you attribute if you attribute their light based on the speed of light, yeah. But when God created on the fourth day the sun, moon, and stars, they instantly appeared shining in the heavens, which meant that their light was instantly seen from the earth. So it didn't take thousands and millions of years for the light of the distant stars to reach the earth. God created it mature, and the light was there in the starry heavens. So what God does is he creates things mature. Adam was not created an infant that had to grow up. He was created fully mature. The same with the stars. Their light was already shining on the earth because God created it to shine in the heavens on the fourth day. And that's one thing that the astronomers and the those that are involved in astronomy, they reject that God is greater than the nature that he created. And so if light travels 186,000 miles a second, then the stars that are so many hundreds of thousands of light years away could not have reached the earth for hundreds of thousands of years. So that means those stars are hundreds of thousands of years old. But by faith, we know that God created the heavens fully mature. So then the light of those stars was instantly seen on earth, at least by the end of the fourth day, which means they could have gone astray after sin was brought in.
Did I understand you correctly to say that all the stars we see are dying stars?
No, not at all. The red giants that were mentioned, I wasn't able to find a figure for those within the Milky Way. I was able to find a figure for neutron stars, which is 100 million within just the Milky Way. I was able to find a figure for black holes that were in the Milky Way, which is about another 100 million. But universe-wide, it was 40 quintillion as an estimate. Now, obviously, they can't see all of them and count one by one, but that's the estimate.
Mm-hmm.
So then the question comes up, were they just in appearance after sin came in, or were they there before? And that I don't know. All I can do is point to what happens when a star no longer depends or receives their daily supply of hydrogen. They then begin to feed off themselves until they end up dying. So that's something we can see, but not necessarily when the first one went that way.
Thank you.
That's still an object lesson. And it has to do with depending upon self in order to live instead of depending upon God. And here we see what took place with the Jewish church leaders. And we can draw an analogy from that on what will take place to us. If we are depending upon self instead of upon God. Any other thoughts? Yeah, amen. The comment in the room says the church leaders wanted him or Christ gone off the face of the earth. It's true. But God still sent him so that they would have one final chance to be saved. That's love, dear ones. We talked about mercy, but it's love. God was willing to sacrifice everything in order to give human beings a chance to be saved. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, spiritually speaking, Satan sinned and he was in heaven. He was a falling star and one third also fell with him. Amen. It's Revelation 12. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Thus the Jewish leaders made their choice. Their decision was registered in the book which John saw in the hand of him that sat upon the throne, the book which no man could open. In all of its vindictiveness, this decision will appear before them in the day when this book is unsealed by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I imagine there'll be a lot of shuddering going on.
Amen. So the Jewish church leaders, now it doesn't specify which ones, but we can recognize it was Caiaphas and then some of the others, right? They made their choice. Depending on self led them to reject their only hope of salvation. And they believed that in rejecting and killing Christ, they were doing exactly what they needed to for the good of themselves and the nation. So they were blinded. They weren't reasoning correctly. They weren't understanding correctly. All that they could see was the need to get rid of Christ who was preventing them from having their way. So they were going full force forward without recognizing that they were heading in the wrong direction. They were putting forth all the courage, all the know-how, all the intrigues, all of their passions, all of their energy that they could. But it was all in a wrong direction. And yet they thought that that was the only correct direction to follow. That shows us that when we depend upon self, we no longer can see clearly. We no longer can reason correctly. We no longer can discern between truth and error. Because self so blinds us that all we can think about is the one direction that pleases self. That's why self is the worst enemy to a Christian. and Christ is our only hope of being able to get rid of our worst enemy. Any final thoughts or comments, questions, insights? Please go right ahead.
When I think of self, I think of the first sin that was ever committed. And this was Lucifer trying to pacify self because he was jealous of the Son of God. Self then being the start of all of the sin in the universe. That's a tough sentence.
So if we find ourselves depending upon self, what is the only way that self can be crucified and Christ can instead take its place in our heart? What's the only way?
Not I, but Christ.
Amen. The Word of God. Jesus. The testimony of Jesus, which again is Jesus, to the law and to the testimony. That's the only way to dethrone self from our heart is by following every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's following Jesus. Amen. Comment in the room says, it is so dangerous, it takes God's power to sever it from its precious people. Any final thoughts or comments, dear ones? We'll go ahead and close at this point, and next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, the Jewish people. And that is about two-thirds down, a little more than two-thirds down on page 294. But any final thoughts you'd like to share before we have closing prayer, please go right ahead. Amen. Comment says, thank you, Jesus, for helping us to overcome day by day through the Holy Spirit. So we'll find out more what happens next after the Jewish church leaders had made their final choice, and sadly, it was for eternal death. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life up so that others may be able to live and be with us in this struggle against self. Help us to turn to the one who can save us from self. And that is Jesus, and that is the Word of God. That is the testimony of Jesus. Thank you that God is love, and He sent love to us so that we could be happy. Be with us in the next section of our study. And thank you, dear Lord, for creating the Sabbath where we could all come away from everything that is in this world and spend the day with pure love in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 10 after 12 Pacific or 10 after 3 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you, now it's 11 minutes. We'll see you in 11 minutes, dear one.